Well, like I said, I'm going to begin today explaining, all right? A little bit explaining is not bad. I know that most of you don't know anything about Game of Thrones. It's an HBO series, and not everybody watches HBO. But I tell you, it has a big following. And I have to admit myself that I've only seen just pieces of this saga. It's been going on for 7 years, and I think it's going to start a new season this year. Tonight, right? Great timing. What I found interesting is that the title of the program is so closely related to what we're seeing, not only in our text, but what we have been reading these past few weeks. And I just couldn't resist, because it's just right on, all right? It's right on. Now, that TV series has many plots. That's why I watched just a little bit, and I said, too much for me to handle. I'll have to let it go for now until I start to see it from the season one. Right? All the way through, because otherwise it won't make sense. But all these plots are going on at the same time. It's like a telenovela. You know what a telenovela is? Right? Soap opera. Okay, that's your translation there. It's like a soap opera. It goes on and on and on. And there's all these twists and turns that go on. But there are basically three stories or storylines that carry all those plots. And one of them is the Iron Throne. And the Iron Throne, and I'm quoting from my great source, Wikipedia. It follows the web of alliances and conflicts among the noble families. Right? So we have alliances and conflicts that are going about the Shi families in the program. Now the second storyline, it really focuses on the last descendants of the realm's deposed ruling dynasty, who are exiled and in hiding. Now keep that in mind, because that's coming. And they're out while plotting to return to the throne. Anybody know the story of Isaac? Yeah. Now, the third one focuses on the long-standing brotherhood charged with defending the realm. And I don't know if you notice on these three basic storylines that there is some alignment with the story of Abraham and eventually Israel as a nation. And in this specific part of the story of Israel, we see what happened to Mama's boy. You remember? A.K.A. who? Isaac, right? Mama's boy, right? He didn't marry until 40, right? And we talked about that last week, you know, how that came about. And if you think about it, a 40-year-old who's a bachelor has to find a wife, and he didn't have the internet. How do you do it? I guess the single scene at the time was as difficult as today, right? But his wife was picked. We talked about that last week. And not only that, but she was identified as barren. Now, if you know a little bit about the culture, having a son is the key, right? The key to what? The key of the family. Because whatever you do in your life, a son is the one that is going to keep it. You see what I'm talking about? So having a son is key for the family. But she was barren. Now we know the context of the story is Abraham's promise. And God told Abraham that he was going to have a big family. They won't be able to count. And he had the same situation with Sarah. She couldn't give him a son. We see it again. So the issue of having a descendant is at stake. You see the pattern, right? Now Isaac has to pray to God. And he has to pray, and I'll tell you why he had to pray. There was no artificial insemination at the time. They didn't have that. You see, they didn't have all the benefits of science. They didn't have a replacement therapy. So they had to go to the only one that could solve the problem. So, takes 20 years. Hello? 20 years. Now, has anybody here been praying for something for 20 years? Right. Now, there's a few of you. You know what it is like. We trust and we shake. Right? Now we also hear Rebecca's revealing of the nature of her pregnancy once she becomes pregnant. And it's like she's foretelling what the relationship between the twins is going to be like. It's going to be full of conflict from the beginning. They're fighting, okay? They're fighting inside the womb. They're going at it. And she complains. If this is what it's going to be like, I can't handle this, right? They're fighting already. Imagine what's going to happen afterwards. So God also says to Rebecca before the birth that there will be division with these two. One shall be stronger than the other, but the older will serve the younger. Now, hear this. This is interesting in many ways, because what happens to the human psyche when you hear God's voice, it's something that will stay with you. Anybody heard God's voice saying something to you? All right, I know you don't want to lift your hands because it may sound crazy. I have. And it hasn't been that voice that's audible. But you know that something is true. And that something is going to happen. Not only that, but when it happens, you look up and say, huh. So you are real. So I just want you to have this in the background, because Rebecca is going to remember this. You remember Mary, right? You remember Mary? Mary, when she had that guy who we know as who? Jesus, right? You know what happened to her, right? She was also told something that stayed with her as Jesus was growing up. Remember that? This is Rebecca, and Rebecca's having this, I guess, background, this context with her all throughout. The older will serve the younger. And you know what happened with the older, right? I could have titled this sermon Hellboy, because of Esau, right? Anybody know Hellboy? No. Yeah, there's a couple here. You don't know Red, right? Red, yeah, okay. Yeah, you don't get it. All right, so he comes out red, and it fits, right? The only part that doesn't fit is the hairy part. You know, Hellboy doesn't. But in other words, the Game of Thrones really continues. And it's not only Ishmael and Isaac, but now we have Esau and Jacob. There's these two, right? Brothers, descendancy, who inherits? who's going to be the key person? Right? So it goes on. Now the relationship in the family is going to be very normal. Now, I'll tell you why I say this. One parent favored the one son, Isaac, favored who? Esau, right? And I was kind of wondering why. And I figured that mama's boy was seeing something in his son that he would have wanted to have. Right? So he's sort of saying, man, I wish I had been like Esau. He's out there, he's hunting, he's doing it. And I just didn't have that experience. So he just identifies with the outdoorsman, the one who is hairy and rough. And Rebecca favored the other. I wonder why. You see that voice that came to her and says, the little one is it, right? So I think that Rebecca was sort of saying, Jacob, you come with me, stay in the tent. I'm going to show you some things. I think that she was prepping him. Now, as the younger by seconds and probably by fractions of a second, because you know that he came out, right? Jacob came out, what?
Holding on,
right? He was hanging on to the other. So basically, they were born together. But the older, quote unquote, was Esau. He had to focus. He had to focus in living in the tents. And he cooked. And guess what? That comes in handy later. But that's later in the story. So just in case you feel like you're the only one that has had a dysfunctional family, think again. I tell you, this picture in these brief verses show us something that we really dismiss in our experience. We think that we are the only victims in the whole wide world when it comes to our family, right? My mom has tails. My brother was 1 in 12, right? And that's the ones that survived because they were 18 altogether. So imagine that. The dynamic between brothers and sisters and parents, all right? It's always, always conflicted. There's always something. If it's not a divorce, it's the marriage. And if it's not the marriage, something else has to happen. But we're always looking at the one that is next to us and saying, why is he like that with me? I have an older brother. I love him. I've told you, I've loved him to death. To death. I didn't say that. You didn't get that, right? Okay. I'm sorry. But, I mean, I love this guy, but I tell you, when I was growing up, he tested me. And that was part of my experience. So I had all these questions in my mind and also with my parents and with my neighbors. I would see things happening there. And we always have this thing, right, within saying, why isn't my life like such and such? Why isn't my life like this family? Because what we see, right, just looks great. The grass is greener, right? In the neighbor's yard. So this is, in reality, basic for us to see. Because I think that the Bible tries to tell us what is the nature of relationships? Basically, the Bible tells us once and over again, time and time, that human relationships within the family are quirky, are hard, are difficult. That's part of our development. Now, all these individuals have experiences in life that resemble some current reality, right? That some of us are facing even today. And they really serve a special purpose for us. They're like a mirror for us to see ourselves, so that we can see that it is not only us that are experiencing this. And sometimes we don't understand how it is that we end up where we end up, because our lives are full of twists and turns, just like theirs. And we'll see much more of that in the next weeks. So these stories, maybe they really show us how screwed up we're at. Really, if you think about it. We're corrupted, we're bent to our own purposes, right? And that somehow becomes part of what God uses. Ugh. I don't know if you get this. God uses even corruption. God uses even those things who are bent for his purposes. And when I hear this, I start saying, I don't get this. Case in point, Rebecca and Jacob have an alliance, right? Game of Thrones here, right? There's alliances and conflicts. And Rebecca plots with Jacob, schemes to rob Isaac and Esau of their vision of the future. They're scheming. The firstborn is the heir by custom, but by now, we should know that God sometimes has other plans. Right? Same happened with Isaac and Ishmael, right? Abraham had a son, supposedly the heir that he had prepared, but God had other plans. And now, Jacob. So Rebecca and Jacob, they work out this scheme to steal the birthright. And that skill that we talked a little bit about, the cooking, came in handy. Right? Because now, Jacob is using that to work out the scheme. And it so happens that the scheme worked. Now think about that. It is risky. Hello. Are you with me? It is risky to figure out a scheme like this and get away with it. Right? So what I'm trying to get at here is, who is this Jacob? He's going to take a risk in order to get what his mom probably has told him throughout his life. He says, you know what? You are the one. It's not him. You are the one. And probably Jacob is sitting here, really? Is that true? Okay, I'm willing to risk my life. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Esau was a strong guy, right? And not only that, he was good with a bow. And I'm sure that he would have taken Jacob, just beaten him up, easy. But Jacob takes the risk. Sometimes it's important for us to take risks in our lives for the benefit not of ourselves, but of God's plan. Hello? You hear that? It is risky. If God calls you to move from your city where you've lived your whole life and said, I need you to work in this context, it is risky. I've done it 5 times. It's not easy. Sometimes it's important for us to take those risks. And sometimes it is your life that is at stake. Have you ever heard of that story of a missionary in Ecuador, in the jungle? He was a pilot. He went as a missionary, and he left without his life. Right? It is a risk. And Jacob did take it. The trickster. Now, I want you to hear me out. I don't want to portray Jacob in a bad light. I want you to hear that Jacob is driven. He probably knows that his brother does not really care much about anything but what is in the moment. Esau is probably impulsive, rash. He's not thinking about the future, but Jacob is. And we really cannot completely put ourselves in their shoes, not Rebecca's or Jacob's, to know what is it that motivated them to execute these actions. And the point is that it is hard for us to judge them. It's easy for us to say, oh, that's a trickster. But it's not easy to know what is the motivation behind it. Now, sometimes we feel like we can judge them just as we judge our families, just as we judge our neighbors, just as we judge our friends, our acquaintances, and even those members of our congregation. Oh my God. Did I say that? No, that doesn't happen here. But isn't it true that sometimes we're put ourselves in those shoes of saying, oh, look at that, man, that's not right. We probably are best served to realize that we don't have all the information. And our judgments are partial to the context which we see. We don't have the whole picture. I told you, I remember how I felt about my brothers, my friends, my families. And throughout my life, that sense of judgment has definitely changed. Because I realize that the prism, right? The lenses that I've been using to see the other are not right. They're not as clear as I thought. They're not definitive. And I've had to reevaluate, reconsider, reassess, pose new questions about life, about why things happened. And I've had to learn to have some charity for those around me. I've had to learn to have grace for those around me. We are all driven by different motivations. And although our goal to achieve success is sometimes obscured, maybe by ill-conceived schemes, we still strive to obtain those purposes. I believe that God is using these stories to teach us much about ourselves and about others. And this is the reason why I believe that God sent His Son for us. This is the reason why I believe that Jesus came into the picture. You see, Jesus is the one that shows us the way, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just think about those words. Use the scripture, but mostly it's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's guidance to help us, to teach us the way, to make us see beyond what we see, so that we can see God in all His splendor. I guess that's why when we read Genesis, when we read this story, and we have all these questions, we fast forward, right? And when we fast forward, we see this presence of God, Jesus Himself, coming to us. And when we fast forward, we see something clear. The picture becomes easier to understand. It comes into focus. He is the King of all the thrones, right? And there's no game. He's got it done. He's got it won. All these conflicts, all these plots, all these things that are happening here and there, hey, God's got that under His hands. And He has come through. And He has used, quote unquote, imperfect people. Maybe even you and I. Imperfect people to accomplish His own purposes. I haven't seen the end of Game of Thrones. I haven't seen the beginning. But I figured that they have something at the end of the plot, right? There has to be something there waiting in the end of the last season, whichever it is, that is going to be exciting, or maybe not, but it's going to wrap it all up. All these conflicts and all these alliances that are being made throughout the seasons of the TV series, they come down to a conclusion. All that's happened in Genesis will have a conclusion. It'll come. We will see it. And maybe we won't see it here, but we will see it there. Jesus has won it all. He's the King of all thrones. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You may help us. You may help us to see through the conflicts, to see through the situations, to see through all these scenarios that are presented to us, not only in Scripture, but even in our lives. And we may see through them and know that You are present and that You are there. And that You have a plan. Sometimes that plan delays. Sometimes that plan we cannot see it come to fruit. But You are hearing and You know us. And You know that we need You. And I pray, God, that as we go through life and we see our own conflicts and we see our own struggles, we see our own situations going on, that we may have You present in our lives. That You may be always the light that we need. And we ask this, Lord, because we know that You sent Jesus for us, and He is the light for our lives. So make Him present for us through any situation that we may go through. In Jesus we pray. Amen.